Welcome to the Green Lines Abundant Living Podcast on the Charisma Podcast Network. This podcast is produced to help guide you to think and live in spiritual abundance. Now, let's join Dr. Steve Green as we seek to be led by the Holy Spirit so we might lead others according to God's purpose.
This is the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. Right here at the end of the year, at the end of 2018, we have an opportunity to speak with someone who's had a great year and has made a lot of difference this year. I know he's been on the cover of Charisma Magazine because I was a little bit to do with that. I just love this man. I love his music, and I know you do too. His name is Sean Foyt. You spell it F-E-U-C-H-T, but this is Sean Foyt. Sean, welcome to the Charisma Podcast Studio.
Oh, thank you. So good to be with you guys.
Well, we're just honored to speak with you and to talk about your album that's now been released. You call it Wild. That's a nice Christian title, Wild. What kind of music do you have on the album?
It's a live album, a worship album captured at our really Bethel Church in Redding, California, and at our School of Ministry. So It's very fun. It's very joyful, spontaneous. It's percussive. It kind of feels like you're there. It feels like an experience.
Mm-hmm. You come
across a little bit less like a radio album and more like you're actually there.
That's great. And so you participate in the worship experience.
Yeah.
It's really good for inside your home, inside your car, just to have in the background.
Yeah.
Might be a good presence for Christmas, right?
Oh, that'd be great.
Yes, sir. Well, Sean, we got to know you. We did a cover for Charisma in March of 17, actually. It wasn't 18, called Worshiper to the Nations, unifying communities across the globe with worship, prayer, and supernatural gatherings. Sounds like a Bethel guy, but at the same time, you're very unique in how you lead worship. And I want to read a quote and have you comment on it, because this quote really moved me the very first time I heard you. You said, "We just believe songs and art can guide you to places where preaching will never go. This is one of the reasons why we get invited to the war zone. We get invited into the front lines of battle to sing our songs and release our worship." So tell me, where have you been? What kind of war zones?
Oh, man. I don't know if we have enough time to mention them all, but I've been to some very difficult places. Four out of the five most closed countries in the world.
How did you get in?
In the last several years. You know, they all have their unique story, how the Lord got us in. When I was about 12 years old, I got back from my first mission trip. My parents were both full-time medical missionaries. Mm-hmm. And I made a list. I prayed to the Lord, and I made a list of the top most five difficult countries in the world, most closed countries, according to Voice of the Martyrs for the gospel. And I just made a decision and commitment for the Lord. I was going to go into those countries and worship. Really, for me, it had been part of a lifelong dream, and they all had unique stories on how the Lord opened doors for us to go in. But you know, places like North Korea and Afghanistan and Iraq and Saudi Arabia and places like that. You really do have to have divine favor and open doors, and the Lord has just made such a way for us in the last season.
What did the Lord teach you as you were in the early experiences you had in these war zones? What did you learn as your music started going forth in these war lines?
Well, I think it's, you know, you grow up, you know, reading the stories of Jehoshaphat, you know, in the Bible, who, you know, called the worshipers ahead of the army. You read the stories about Gideon, you know, you hear the stories about David as he played before Saul. But it's another thing to really experience it firsthand and to realize that worship is still displacing armies, and it's still bringing peace in hostile situations, and it's still releasing deliverance and salvation and justice. And so for me, like, it's just kind of made worship and just this whole journey come alive to where it's, you know, I think sometimes we get so used to singing words on a screen and going through religious motions, and it's three fast and three slow before we hear a preacher speak.
Amen.
But there's so much more in worship that the Lord wants to show us. And we've seen firsthand how it really does work, and how God comes and does miraculous things as he responds to the praises of his people.
So that's a great question. What did you bring back from a war zone into the chapel, into the worship sanctuary. How did it affect you and your worship and that of your team?
Well, I feel like for me, I mean, we spend probably half of the year being really intentional to go to, third world nations or nations that are in war zones or in risky areas. And I feel like it actually gives us credibility to carry an authority into the first world. And so we can come like with these testimonies of what God is doing in these remote parts of the world and what's happening in the underground church. And it's just an encouragement to everybody else that, maybe bummed out about the state of the world because they've been watching the news or, they hear the latest, the worst news and the worst stuff, and we're able to come back and say, man, we went to these places, we worshiped, and God showed up, and this is what happened. It really has changed the way that our community worships and how we approach God.
Mm-hmm. Do you think most of your teams have been affected in that same way?
Yeah, I mean, I think, the Lord sent us here about 2.5 years ago to Reading, and we were so honored to join with the amazing community here. And I just love what the Lord's done with their reach of worship across the world. But our heart really was also to come and bring a history of the nations and a calling for the nations and really watch as the Lord would catch people's hearts, our artists and our musicians' hearts on fire. I just got back from being in Iraq. A big part of the storyline of this album was I wanted to bring 15 people from Bethel Music with me to the war zone, and they came. And we shot our music videos for this record. We actually shot them in a war zone. One of them was shot in a former ISIS compound that we had to get cleared of IEDs before we were able to set up our whole production and worship there. So they kind of got a firsthand encounter, and it's been really cool to see what the Lord's done and awakening their heart with hunger for the nation.
Do you believe our country has been good to you in helping you to get travel visas, passports, et cetera? Have they worked well with you?
You mean the U.S.?
Yes. How have you done in getting in and out?
The U.S. has been great. I mean, I do get pulled aside and questioned every now and then when they see some of the places I've been.
You have that hair.
Yeah, I have the
it
hair.
Says, pick
I
me.
Can look a little wild, I guess, at the album title.
No, I think you look like a worship leader that knows who he is and is judged by the quality of his heart, right?
Oh, thank you.
So let's talk a little bit about your dedication and the way you teach prayer. That this is what I love about your ministry and who you are, is I think you put as much focus on being a prayer leader as you do a worship leader. Of course, that all goes together. But tell me how you all prepare. What do you think an average prayer life is for a worship leader like yourself?
Well, I think that you can't really give what you don't have. Mm-hmm. I think that it's really important to cultivate a lifestyle in the secret place. And, mm-hmm. You can't expect to lead people in a corporate setting into places that you've never been in a private setting.
I've heard Bill Johnson say that. That's good.
Yeah. I mean, I think that Jesus modeled it really well where he withdrew a lot of times. And I think that it's important for us as leaders to be able to withdraw and be empowered in the secret place so that we have a history with God and we have somewhere to bring them to. So mm-hmm. I think that's always our heart and my heart, and our life's crazy. We have 4 kids and I travel 250,000 miles around the world every year. And so it gets more difficult to do that, but it's something that we really try to prioritize because it makes a really big difference.
How often does your family go with you?
Well, I have 2 of my 4 kids are in school. We have to be a little bit more strategic now. They used to come with me everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
I think by the time my daughter was, 2 years old, she had been to like 35 countries in her passport. But now we have to be a little bit more strategic. And so we kind of pick the trips that make sense for the family and that coincide with their school breaks and stuff.
So your wife asked me to have a blessing on her to be able to handle the family as you travel so much.
Oh, she is the rock star. She is the one that, man, without her, we wouldn't be able to do any of this. That's sure.
That's great. That's a good word from you. So one other thing that people, and I know it's the truth or you wouldn't say it. One other thing that makes you unique is that you're more of a mission organization than you are a worship organization, if that makes sense. Tell people about your sellout to the mission field.
Yeah, so we have like about 12 years ago in my dorm room, I started a worship, prayer, and missions organization on accident, actually, called Burn 24/7. So we have furnaces of worship and prayer that meet together on a monthly and sometimes biweekly, sometimes twice a month basis in about 300 cities around the world. But the more that we worship and the more that we pray and get God's heart, the more that we feel compelled to go to the nations. And so that's kind of where the nations piece comes in. And you know, we have a whole massive missions department now with long-term guys and short-term guys. And we have projects and distributions and child sponsorships. And the Lord's really just, it's amazing what's happened in the last few years and what he's birthed all over the world. But the more that we worship and the more that we pray, the more that we catch God's heart to help people.
That's so exciting. Tell me about some of the things you've got planned for this year, for 2019. You can't talk about places you can't talk about, but what do you know for sure you're doing?
Well, for 2019, we feel like a real call. Of course, you know, we're still going to some of those places to aid and bring training and equip the persecuted underground church, specifically in the Middle East. But we also feel a really big call to continue to rescue children. We've rescued about 1,000 kids right now out of the temple prostitution kind of sex trade in India. And that's just been a massive blessing and a gigantic door that God's opened to us. But it's also been a lot of pressure. It's like, I don't know, it's like the blessing of, like, yes, carrying that mandate, but also the pressure of, like, man, the Lord has given us these kids that have been abused and molested and neglected their whole life. And now we have the responsibility to raise them up with the gospel and with Jesus and the Father heart of God. And you know, so that takes a lot of work, training and resources and money and time and energy. And so, you know, we feel really called to that. And you know, obviously, as well, continuing in music and songwriting and really articulating the songs of God's heart for the nation. Mm-hmm. We feel like, you know, continues to be, you know, some of the things that we're called to. But yeah, I could go on and on and on forever. We're also releasing a movie, which is really amazing. It's the first ever movie partner with Bethel Music that we did. It's about a 70-minute film that we captured inside of Iraq when we were there. And it just showcases some of the most amazing footage of what God is doing and the church that is exploding there, the healings, the miracles. So that's really, really fun as well.
Well, keep me posted about your movie so we can tell that story to our audience and make sure that everyone hears about it through at least our audience.
Oh, yeah. No, we will. We'll let you guys know for sure.
So have you been following the John Chow story?
Yes, I have. And interestingly enough, I'm actually been following it quite closely because a lot of my friends were close to him. John and I went to the same university.
We both went to ORU. I didn't know you were at ORU. I was a dean there.
Oh, really?
Yeah, dean of the College of Business.
No way.
Probably you might have been there because I knew John. He was there when I was there.
Oh, did you?
Uh huh.
Wow, yeah, I just spoke there a few months ago. I'm always, you know, going back there and investing in. But what's interesting about his story is it's really become like a massive thing for me. I was out at our mission school. We have a mission school partnered with YWAM in Kona, Hawaii, and I was out there with, you know, 1,000, you know, millennial missionaries that are getting launched out to 55 nations and really preached the story of his life and read his last couple journal entries and did the same thing at the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry the week before I left. So it's really affected me.
It's affected a lot of people, and I think his story is going to be told for years in missiology departments, schools, and there's a lot to talk about. I'd like to present a hypothetical to you. Had you been where he was, and we'll never know what he was facing and what he was thinking. I know what he wanted to do. But would you have seen yourself going out in that boat with the fishermen and maybe just staying as far away from the island as you could, but maybe just worshiping and letting them hear your music and get comfortable with you, doing that for days upon days at a time instead of maybe going directly out and beginning to try to land on the island?
Well, I mean, I think here's the thing about that situation. I feel, you know, part of my frustration, I think, with the whole situation is you expect the world to look at what he did and think that it's foolish. They've always called martyrs and missionaries like that foolish. But mm-hmm. we have the precedent that's been set, and Jesus really commissioned all of the disciples and basically said, you're all going to give your life for me. But it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be an epic adventure. And the disciples all signed up for it. We have veered so far off the course of what it looks like to lay our life down for the Lord that a lot of Christians don't even have a context for what that looks like. So it's easier to criticize the methods of what he did than actually look at the heart that he carried and be like, man, I want that kind of heart. You know, I want to live that kind of laid down life.
So good.
I think from reading his journal, spending a lot of time with his friends, hearing a bit of the backstory and how those fishermen that he were with were all some of his disciples that he had led to the Lord and that he was, you know, spending time with. I think it really comes down to what is the calling of God. I mean, now I think if you were going to that island and you were just worshiping, I think it would have been amazing. I think it would be great. But the reason that you know, people group has a bullseye on every missions organization in the world now, mm-hmm. it's only a matter of time before more people go and more people reach them, is because he was willing to give his life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what made the news headlines all over the world. So,
well, they're sure going to activate some missionaries. Those people are going to get busy.
Oh, man, it's just, I can't tell you, you know, I mean, I've been in, first it was the YWAM community, then it was the BSSM, you know, 3,000 students here, and then I was at Upper Room Church in Dallas before that. And every single time I preached that message of his life, it just wrecked the room, and people really, really had an incredible encounter with the Lord.
Well, there's no other alternative but to be wrecked by his life story and to know him and to understand how much fun he was and just what a good person he was, a good man he was, is to make it just harder. You know, we don't want to lose anyone,
yeah.
but someone of his quality and his potential, you know, of who he was and what he can do. It's just hard.
That's for sure. Yeah.
Well, let's close this podcast on a better note and talk a little bit more about your album. And I'd like to know really what you think you learned from the album from the Lord. And, you know, when you put out good music like this, it's going to change so many lives. So what did Wild teach you? How did you grow through it, through the writing? I think you wrote most of the music on there, didn't you?
Yeah, I wrote on every song, you know, but this album for me represents, you know, I was probably more collaborative on this project than anyone in history. So, you know, I wrote with guys in our own community. I wrote with a lot of the Hillsong guys. I wrote with people from different movements all over the world.
Good.
And so it kind of represents quite a bit of relationship throughout the years for me, which was really fun.
So it's up on iTunes now, isn't it?
It is.
Good. I'm going to download it this evening. I had heard a few cuts from it, but I'm determined to hear it, to hear the whole thing in one sitting because of what you've said about it. It's live worship, and I can't wait to hear it. I'm so moved by you, by your life, and some of the things you've done. Do you have any final thoughts to share with our audience?
You know, I'm thankful for you guys, and I, you know, I feel like, you know, the fun part of releasing this album in the fall, although it's a crazy time, I feel like it gives us a moment to, you know, just some new worship music to really reflect with the Lord and mm-hmm. spend some time, like, you know, in thanksgiving on what he's done. I mean, this record, although a lot of his songs were written in very, you know, maybe hostile places or difficult places, you'll recognize and feel a lot of themes of joy and overcoming and, you know, just the fun of God, the adventure of God. I mean, I just feel like the album really carries that. Very wild, it really carries its name in the sense that stylistically we ventured into some fun, unique spaces and genres and musical tastes. But I, you know, my heart in all of it is just to draw people closer to Jesus and to really see them launched into their destiny and their calling. And so you know, my prayer is that in any way that happens to you through this album, that would be reason enough for us to make it and spend all the time and energy
that's good.
Capturing it.
It's a real good reflection on the why, and I know you've got more work coming and a great year ahead for you. We pray prosperity over you for 2019, safe travels, protected travels.
Thank you so much.
We sure believe in you, Sean.
Oh, thank you guys so much. I appreciate it. Such a blessing.
We've been visiting with Sean Feucht. You spell his name F-E-U-C-H-T. You can find his work at seanfeucht.com. Again, at seanfeucht.com, F-E-U-C-H-T. His album is called Wild. It's a live worship album, and you're sure to really enjoy it. And I sure hope you support him by downloading it today and maybe buying four or five other gift certificates for other people that they can hear him. Be sure to visit his website. And, Sean, we sure want to track with you and pray for you and keep up with your work. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much.
You've been listening to the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to the Green Lines Podcast. If you would like a copy of Dr. Green's book, Love Leads, visit loveleadsbook.com. To contact Dr. Green, email greenlines@charismamedia.com.